Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure for me to be here with you today to open up God's Word. Could you please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1? I want to read verses 21 to 26 with you today. The word of God says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know what I will choose. But I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your reason for boasting may abound in Christ Jesus in me through my coming to you again." Would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the salvation that we have, because you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, so that whoever may repent of their sins and believe in Christ as Lord will have eternal life. And we thank you, Father, that at the moment of salvation you gave us your Spirit, which gives us understanding as we read and study your word. And I pray, Father, that you would give us understanding through your Spirit today as we go through our passage. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified through this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Thomas mentioned earlier that Pastor John MacArthur from Grace Community Church entered into the presence of the Lord last Monday afternoon. Now, Pastor John was arguably one of the most impactful preachers of our era. He served as a pastor of Grace Community Church for over 56 years. And during those decades, he impacted millions of people all over the world with over 3,000 sermons and over 150 books. He was a man who was known for his high view of God and his high view of Scripture and his passionate defense of biblical truth. And he was also known as a man who loved the church and even helped establish the Master Seminary to train up future generations of men to equip them for the work of ministry so that the work would carry on long before he was gone. And as I was meditating on his life and his ministry, I was saddened because he was so impactful in my own life and in my own ministry. But I couldn't help to be so encouraged at his faithfulness. This was a man who lived for the glory of Christ, who impacted millions of people. And as I was thinking about this, I was just encouraged to see that there are still men today who are faithful to carry out God's mission, who live their lives completely for the glory of Christ. There are still men with a deep love and commitment to Christ, like the one Paul displays so evidently in today's section of Scripture. As we've gone through the first chapter of the letter to the Philippians, we've examined Paul's thoughts regarding the Philippian church and his circumstances in his Roman imprisonment. After opening with a greeting and an expression of thanksgiving from verses 1 to 11, we see Paul transitioned over to giving them an update on his circumstances from verses 12 to 20. He had told the Philippians that he was working out all his circumstances for the greater progress of the gospel. His imprisonment had become well known throughout Rome and beyond, and because of this, other brothers were encouraged to speak the word of God without fear. But he also mentioned that not all brothers who were preaching Christ were doing it from good motives. Some of these brothers were preaching from selfish ambition and envy and strife. And some were even seeking to afflict Paul in his chains through their preaching. So he showed that there were hardships associated with his ministry. But he rejoiced nonetheless because Christ was being proclaimed. And Paul showed that his circumstances didn't cause his joy. His joy wasn't rooted in his personal circumstances. It was rooted in the fact that God's plan was still being carried out. In verses 19 and 20, Paul said that he knew his circumstances would turn out for his salvation, and that he would be carried through those hardships through the prayers of the saints and the provision of the Spirit. He said that he knew he would not be put to shame in anything, but that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or whether by death. In today's section of scripture, Paul transitions from his update of his Roman imprisonment to an expression of his perspective about living life for Christ and the need for endurance through adversity. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 26, Paul expresses confidence in two aspects of his ministry that should strengthen your commitment to live your life for Christ. For those of you taking notes, I'll give you these two things that he's confident about up front, and then I'll go through them one at a time. The first aspect of ministry that he's confident in is his purpose of ministry, as seen from verses 21 to 24. Then Paul says he's confident in the future of his ministry from verses 25 and 26. So first I want to examine how he was confident in the purpose of his ministry. In this section, Paul continues his thought from verse 20, where he says that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. In verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now this is arguably one of the most popular life verses for Christians. And this is a verse that you and I should seek to live our lives in light of. It speaks to Paul's purpose in his life and in his ministry. He says, "For to me to live is Christ." And this statement is such a simple statement, but it's such a deep statement as well. So what does Paul mean by this? What does he mean by saying, "For to me to live is Christ"? He's expressing his commitment to glorify Christ with every ounce of strength, with every second of every minute of every hour of the life he is given. He lives his life for Christ. The purpose of his life and his ministry is to glorify Christ. He has become one with Christ, and his reason for living is Christ. In his letters, Paul constantly speaks of his union with Christ. Look what Galatians 2:20 says. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul understood that at the very moment he responded in repentance and faith, he was given a new life. It was no longer the old Paul. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." When God saves you, you don't just become a cleaned up version of your old self. You're not the same person you once were. When he saves you, he gives you a new mind and a new heart and new desires. Desires that are in line with his desires. He gives you a love for his word, for his people, a desire for holiness. He completely transforms your life. You are not the same person you once were. When he saves you, you no longer live for yourself. You now live for his glory. Paul knew this, and he knew he was a new creation in Christ. And it was no longer the old him who lived, but Christ who lived in him. As long as Paul was alive, he would be consumed with Christ's concerns, his values, and his mission. And that happens to everyone who possesses a true, genuine, saving faith. Look what Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4 says. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. See, this verse underlines the significance of Christ in the life of a believer. If you are a true believer, Christ is not a peripheral part of your life. Christ is your life. If you are in Christ, nothing should be more important to you than him. Not your job, not your hobbies, and not your loved ones. He should be the center of your life. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what is Christ saying here? He's not saying that you should go out and hate every person in your life. That's not what he's saying. You should absolutely love the people in your life. But he's saying that your love for them should pale in comparison to your love for Christ. Christ should be everything to the believer. Before the Lord saved me, before he opened my eyes and gave me a true, genuine, saving faith, I thought I was a Christian because I had said the sinner's prayer. I went to church, but only when I didn't have anything better to do. Only when it was more convenient for me to go than it was to stay home. And if it wasn't convenient, I would just stay home. I intellectually believed in the gospel, but there was no genuine desire for God. There was no love for his word, no love for his people, no desire for holiness. And I always think back to this moment. I'll never forget this moment. During this period of my life, I was doing my undergraduate studies, and I had an assignment in one of my social sciences class. My professor asked us to list the 10 most important social groups that we identify with, to list them from order of greatest importance to least importance. So I start making my list, and I go, husband, father, American, Mexican, conservative. So I go down the list and I start running out of things to say. So I'm thinking, okay, what other groups am I a part of? Ah, Christian. I'll go ahead and put Christian down there. And I put it at the very bottom of my list. And I didn't think about it at the time, but that was a window into my heart. That was a window into what I prioritized, the things that I viewed as important. Christ was just a peripheral thing I did on Sundays once in a while. And as I reflected on who I was during that time, I realized that I wasn't saved. I didn't really love God. I didn't really love his people. I didn't even want to read his word. I said I loved Christ, but my life didn't reflect it. I was self-deceived. But when the Lord saved me, he radically transformed my heart and my mind, and I was completely consumed with Christ. He gave me a love for his word, a love for his people, a love for him. And if you were to ask me today, I would say Christ is my life. I'm here by his grace, and I am nothing without him. And now every category in my life lines up under Christ. I'm a Christian husband, a Christian father, a Christian employee. Christ is everything. You know, we shouldn't compartmentalize our faith in Christ. We shouldn't separate it from other areas in our life. Our faith in Christ should permeate every aspect of our being. And it's sad to see that many people do compartmentalize their faith. There are many people who you wouldn't even think profess to be Christian. They don't really talk about their faith or the things of God unless they're at some sort of church function. It's like they keep their faith a secret. And I've known people like that in my life who I'd known for years and I'd worked with for years, and I never knew they professed to be Christian. They looked just like the world, acted just like the world. They thought just like the world thinks. Brothers and sisters, there is no such thing as an undercover Christian. We are called to be bold in our faith in Christ, and we are called to be set apart from the rest of the world. We can't act and look and think like the world. I had heard this quote a long time ago, and it's attributed to a lot of different people, so I don't really know who said it, but I think it's a great quote, and I think we should ask ourselves this question. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Is there enough evidence in your life to show that you believe in Christ? Christ should be everything to the believer. Brothers and sisters, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, alienated from God, headed to eternal destruction. But he didn't leave us there, did he? In an ultimate expression of his love and his grace and his mercy, he sent Jesus Christ to redeem us from our slavery to sin. He gave us new life in Christ. Christ was nailed to the cross to pay for your sins so that you would have eternal life in him. And this is an eternal life that begins at the very moment of repentance and faith in Christ. You are given access to the Father, adopted as his child. You are given his Spirit, who provides you with everything you need, everything pertaining to life and godliness. You're given all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. You're given true joy in the present and lasting hope for future and glory. When you truly understand the riches you have in Christ, it should cause you to say like Paul, "For to me to live is Christ." You are called to shine the light of Christ on the world. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 5:16. He says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Paul understood this, and that is why he committed his life to serving and glorifying and magnifying Christ. That's why Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." As long as Paul was alive, he was going to serve Christ. He was going to glorify him and magnify him with his life. But if he died in the process, that would be gain. Now, why does he say that dying would be gain? It's because he would see Christ face to face, and he would be with him for eternity. He would no longer have to suffer through the difficulties of life. His race would be finished and his labor complete. He would finally enter into true rest. When believers pass away, when they enter into glory, it's such a bittersweet thing. And when we grieve, we only grieve for ourselves, because they are in glory with their precious Lord for eternity. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, and no more death. 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So this was a win-win situation for Paul. He would be content either which way this turned out. Either he would live to serve Christ, or he would die and be with Christ. In verses 22 to 24, he says he can't decide which one he wants more. He says, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know what I will choose. But I am hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So Paul acknowledges the fact that if he remained in the flesh, in his physical state, it would mean fruitful labor for him. The fruitful labor Paul's talking about here is a spiritual fruit that is spirit-directed and spirit-empowered. And there are several different aspects of the fruit that can be divided into several categories. It can be spiritual fruit from his character, the abundant production of the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It can be fruit from his good works, also known as the fruit of righteousness in Philippians 1, 11. Or it could be spiritual fruit from his ministry, which includes evangelizing and making converts and helping people grow, like we see in Romans 1, 13. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to be producing this kind of spiritual fruit. Do you want to know where you're at as a believer? Do you want to know how to measure your spiritual health? Ask yourself these questions. Are you growing in the production of the fruit of the Spirit? Are you known as someone who's loving, who's joyful, who's peaceful, someone who's patient and kind and good? Are you faithful? Are you gentle? Are you a person of self-control? Are you growing in these qualities? Are you consistently producing good works so that you may glorify your Father? Are you seeking the needs of the saints, seeking to serve them, whether by prayer or by other practical means? Are you spreading the message of the gospel? Are you someone through which people can know Christ and grow in Christ? And if you're not, why not? What's holding you back? You and I should seek to be like Paul, to live lives completely poured out to Christ. Paul was committed to producing fruit as long as God gave him breath in his lungs. This is the attitude you and I should carry, a heart of love and service to God and to his people. I think sometimes we can have an improper perspective of what serving God really is, whether it's here at church or whether it's in our own personal lives. Sometimes we just view it as volunteering our time and just helping out wherever there's a need. But your service to God means so much more than that. Look what Paul says in Romans 12:1. He says, therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul is saying that because of everything God has done for you, your salvation, your sanctification, all the blessings that you have in Christ, everything, your life should be lived as a sacrifice, holy, set apart, pleasing to God. This means you are continually offering your body up in service to the Lord. And he says this is your spiritual service of worship. Some translations say your reasonable service of worship. For everything that God has done for you, you should be willing to use your life in service for him. It's reasonable. When you serve in church, it's not just to volunteer or to help out. If you're serving with a right heart, it is a worship service offered unto the Lord. Our service should come from a heart of gratitude that we get to serve him in the advancement of the gospel. Whether it's in children's ministry to teach the next generation of believers, or to allow parents to get spiritually fed, whether it's the setup team to make sure we can gather here and worship our Lord, the greeters ministry to be a welcoming church so that we can make visitors feel comfortable to come and worship Christ, or whether it's prayer, praying for the advancement of the gospel and the maturity of the saints. Every single act of service matters, and it benefits the body greatly. Because we're all doing our part in the advancement of the gospel. When you serve with a grateful heart, it is a worship service unto our Lord, and it is pleasing in his sight. You and I are to use our spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ, to glorify God through Christ. Look what 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 say. As each one has received the gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, as one speaking the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Our service to the Lord will bring glory to God through Christ. Paul understood this, and that's why in verse 22 he says that his life would mean fruitful labor for him. If he remained in the flesh, he was going to serve Christ. Brothers and sisters, this needs to be our attitude. Our job is to make Christ known through us, to work for his glory until our dying day. You and I should say, like Paul, as long as I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful labor for me. I will pour out my life for Christ. And Paul was conflicted because he wanted to keep working for God's glory and for the edification of the saints, but he wanted to be with the Lord already. In verses 23 and 24, he says, "But I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." He had the desire to depart and to be with Christ. But he knew that as long as he lived, God would continue to use him to carry out his purposes. And he was pressed between those two options. He didn't know which one was better. Do I stay or do I go? Pressed between those two options. And I have no doubt that Paul was tired. He had endured suffering. He had endured pain and hardships. But he kept on going, like a good soldier for Christ. There was once a British Army officer named Sir Adrian Carton de Wart, who was known as the unkillable soldier. He was involved in four major European conflicts, including both world wars and many other little conflicts. And he did this in the span of 6 decades. He survived plane crashes and POW camps. He was shot in the face, his hip, his leg, his ankle, his ear. He lost his left eye and he lost his left hand. But he kept fighting for the sake of his country. He was injured so many times, and he had to report to the same rehabilitation home that they had saved his pajamas because they knew he would eventually come back after another conflict. And even though he was an army officer, he didn't shy away from leading from the front. He knew there was work to be done. He inspired many men with his courage and his grit and his resilience through these difficult circumstances. And we can look at a man like this and we can marvel at their courage, marvel at their grit, at their commitment to the cause. But this is exactly the picture of who Paul was for us, of what he did for the faith. He was a man who was worthy of imitation. He had suffered greatly, physically, mentally, emotionally, all for the sake of God and his people. He gave his heart, his mind, and his body completely over to the gospel. This was a man who suffered greatly. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read verses 22 to 28 with you. The Apostle Paul shed some light on some of the hardships he faced through ministry. This was written when he was defending his apostleship against false apostles a few years before he wrote the letter to Philippians. Look what 2 Corinthians 11, 22 to 28 say. Speaking of the false apostles, he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's seed? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, in beatings without number, in frequent danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the desolate places, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship, in many sleepless nights, in starvation and thirst, often hungry and cold without enough clothing. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." This was a man who had been through much suffering, physically, mentally, and emotionally. And all these trials that he listed happened within the first 17 years of Paul's ministry. The letter to the Philippians was written 10 years after. How much more must he have endured during that time? Paul had endured these trials for so long. He must have been exhausted, physically and emotionally battered. And it must have been so tempting to just say, "Lord, just take me. I'm ready to go." To finally enter into rest, to experience the sweet relief from this sin-cursed world. No more pain. No more suffering. No more sadness. To finally be at rest with the Lord. And that would have been much more beneficial for Paul than staying alive. In verse 23, he says that to depart and to be with Christ was not only better, but it was very much better, far superior. But then in verse 24, he says, "Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." We get a glimpse at Paul's pastoral heart here, his self-sacrificial mind. He knew it would be better for him to depart and be with Christ. But he was committed to serving God and his people as long as he had breath in his lungs. Paul was certain that this was the Lord's purpose for his life and his ministry. And he was committed to faithfully fulfilling his ministry until his very end. So that was the first aspect of his ministry he was confident of, the purpose of his ministry. Now we see he was confident in the future of his ministry. In verses 25 and 26, Paul says, "And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your reason for boasting may abound in Christ Jesus in me through my coming to you again." Paul said he was convinced that it was necessary for him to stay alive so that he can help the Philippians to continue to grow. Paul was convinced that there was still work that needed to be done with the Philippians. And as long as he was here, it would be fruitful labor for Paul. He said he was convinced that he would continue with them for their progress and their joy in the faith. The word Paul uses for progress in this verse is the same one he used in verse 12 that referred to the progress of something by cutting down obstacles in front of them. This word was used to describe an explorer or an army advance team that would have to hack their way through dense trees and brush, moving ahead slowly and with difficulty. By using this word, Paul points to the fact that the Christian life and ministry is no walk in the park. It's a difficult endeavor. They would face struggles. They would face trials. But they would still progress in the faith. Even though this progress wouldn't come without a cost, Paul says that it would be accompanied by joy. The Christian life is not an easy thing. Growth doesn't come without a cost. And it's so sad to know that there are false teachers out there who tell you, if you believe in Jesus, everything will be great. You'll no longer suffer. You'll get your next big breakthrough. You'll be way more successful. You'll live your best life now. Just believe in Christ. He'll take care of all your life and give you a fancy, rich life. That's just such a bunch of lies. The Christian life will cost blood, sweat, and tears. And you can be sure you will face opposition. But there's so much joy associated with living your life in accordance to God's word, of walking in close fellowship with your Creator. This is a joy that far surpasses the pains and the struggles of this life. This is a joy that is rooted in our hope for the future. All this pain that we endure in this life will culminate in our great salvation when we finally get to meet the Lord face to face. The struggles we face today are not worthy to be compared to what awaits us in future glory. And while we're here in this life, we're not alone. We have the Lord. We have each other, just like the Philippians and Paul had each other. Paul was confident there was still work that needed to be done. And he was confident he would return to them and be able to minister to them. In verse 26 says, "So that your reason for boasting may abound in Christ Jesus in me through my coming to you again." The word Paul uses for boasting refers to glorying in something. Paul means that by his release and return to the Philippians, Christ would get the glory, because he is the one who would return him to the Philippians. One commentator put it this way: "If God is pleased to grant it, then the ground of the Philippians' rejoicing would be the apostle not imprisoned in some distant cell, but with them again, ministering to their needs and inspiring them as in the days done by." So Paul is saying that the Philippians would be able to boast because of the work that he has done in Paul, because the Lord would reunite them once again, because he could once again serve them and minister to their needs. That was the purpose of Paul's ministry. That was the purpose of Paul's life. He knew that as long as he was alive, there was work that needed to be done. And he was faithfully committed to carrying out this work, whether he lived or whether he died. As long as Paul had breath in his lungs, he was intent on serving Christ. No matter what he went through, no matter how much he suffered, no matter how much pain he endured, he was faithfully committed to serving his master. So I'd like to ask, what about you? Are you committed to serving Christ with every ounce of strength, with every minute of every hour of every day? Are you using every opportunity the Lord gives you to serve him and serve his people and to carry out his work? Brothers and sisters, you and I should remain busy while we're given breath in our lungs. There's so much work that needs to be done. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You and I should be redeeming the time that we have on earth, because life is short. This life will come to pass, and we'll be with Christ in glory for eternity. Let's use the time that he's given us wisely. Let's live our lives in service to him for his glory. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant love towards us, that you demonstrated your love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, you have entrusted us with such a precious treasure in the gospel. I pray that you would encourage each one of us here to live our lives as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. That we would redeem the time that you've given us and realize that there's work that needs to be done. I pray that you would help each one of us die to self each day, to bear our cross and to follow you regardless what the cost. And I pray, Father, that you would grow us in our love for you, in our love for your people, and in our desire to glorify you. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.